Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. We have been in the book of Acts for a while, and then last week we kind of snuck over to 2 Timothy for a bit. But today I want to look at Romans, chapter 1. The book of Romans is probably my favorite book in the Bible. That and Genesis, just love them both. Revelation. 2 Timothy. It's one of my favorite books, I can say that for sure. There is in the book of Romans, Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament that got canonized, became part of the 27 books of the New Testament. Another 13, he wrote the book of Romans. It's the one that contains the most doctrine. It contains the one that has the most systemic or systematic way of approaching why we believe what we believe. So for theological eggheads and those who really like to understand what it means, and as you get older, it becomes more important, it seems like, this is the book for you. But he begins the book of Romans talking about something that is called natural revelation. Now, natural revelation, it's a doctrine in and of itself, and I won't spend a lot of time there. Natural revelation is that very thing in which all of us humans are without excuse. So, if we look at the world that we live in as black and white, there are those that are saved, and there are those that are unsaved. And within this are myriadical shades of gray. But when it comes to salvation, you either are or you are not. You know, you're either pregnant or you're not. They're not kinda. It's the same way with saved. You are either saved or you're not. Our goal is to become, first of all, reconciled to our God by becoming believers, being saved, but also teaching and sharing with others so that they can be forgiven. Being saved means we are forgiven and someone has paid the price. Our Lord Christ has paid the price for us and we become born again Christians and we are now clean. Not because we're sinless, but because we're forgiven. Sometimes you'll be thinking as a believer, well, what about those folks who live in a place where there's no churches? I mean, I used to live in Greenville, South Carolina for a couple of years, Chattanooga for 7 years, Lynchburg for a year or so, or whatever, and back and forth. There are churches on every corner. I mean, Baptist churches, every kind of church, but a lot of Baptist churches everywhere. But there are places in the world where there are no churches. There are places in the world where there are no voices of an evangelist or voices of someone teaching. Are those individuals who live in a place of the world who never hear the gospel taught from the Bible, can they go to heaven? And are they able to go to heaven? And are they accountable so that they might not go to heaven? What happens to them? Do they just walk around in obscurity, ignorant to the whole universe with regard to life and death? And the answer is no. It's called natural revelation. The Bible is going to tell us in just a few verses here that the natural man understands things through nature itself, that God has given us enough of a brain to understand that there is a God. We have to work very, very, very hard to become agnostic or to become an atheist. We have got to spend so much mental energy to dissuade the belief that we have intrinsic within us. We are born with the knowledge there is a God. Ask any 4-year-old, do you believe in God? They're going to say yes. Ask any 6-year-old, unless they've been indoctrinated over their whole life. Just our nature teaches us that. The Bible concludes that. Now, it's also going to say some things in Romans chapter 1 that are going to be something that some of you may not like to hear, may not agree with, and that's okay. You just got to know you're wrong. Because, and it's not because my opinion is right. If the Bible says it, whether I like it or not, it's right. See, the Bible doesn't change according to times and whims of humanity to be polite or friendly, to be politically correct. It doesn't change to accommodate how humanity views things. The truth is the truth, and it doesn't change by virtue of how many times you bend the truth. If I'm a really good speaker and I can have all kinds of abilities, I could probably, on some context, and this is a horrible destroy, I could probably convince some of you through hours and hours of teaching that this is a horse or a bicycle. And believe it or not, if I can teach you, you guys are going to think I am absolutely just stupid. But your grandkids are going to hear it, and your kids are going to hear it, and over the decades, they're going to kind of believe that, well, you know, that does have some elements of both of those, and maybe he really meant this. So yeah, I guess he's probably right. And after a while, the most absurd, insane things in the universe become real because people start to believe it. But you know what? At the end of the day, if 10,000 people that I've convinced that this is a horse or something else, or if I can convince 10,000 people that this has got a spark of divinity, or even better, that God dwells in this. Now, we may think, oh, that is so stupid. But you know what? There are people who believe that God dwells in the wood. And this, they're called pantheists. They believe that God dwells in every inanimate thing. And I could convince you that God dwells in this, so you don't want to drop the mic. You don't want to kick the mic, because the mic has godness. And because of that, we've got to be good to this mic. And I could convince a lot of you people that that's true. And after the course of 20, 30 years, I'll have a following who believes that. And you know what? It's still wrong. If you can believe that this is a car tire, and I could convince you that, you're going to believe that's true. Some will. Some won't, but some might. But it doesn't change the fact that it's still not that. The truth is the truth no matter how good a person believes it or teaches it. It doesn't matter how many people believe it. If a million people believe abortion is right, that doesn't mean it's right. The woman can be forgiven. The baby goes straight to heaven. We know that. But it's not right. It's wrong to commit homicide. If I get really, really mad because a guy pulls out in front of me running 30 and I'm running 65 and I'm in a hurry and some dude pulls out right in front of me and then flips me off in the window, it's wrong to push him off the road and shoot him. It may be fun for a moment. He may have it coming. No, not really. Because people listen to this on the... Yeah. It's wrong. Homicide is wrong. No matter how we slice and dice, it's wrong. Wrong is wrong and right is right. There are a lot of things like that in the scripture. Now, there are a lot of things that are gray. There are some things like, it says in Corinthians that women should have their hair covered when they come to church. Is that cultural or is it something that's biblical? We believe it's a cultural thing due to the churches in Corinth, which are across the street from the churches of Aphrodite. So they had to differentiate between how women there dressed, how non-Christian women dressed. And so they made a little line of definition. But there are some things in the Bible that never change. And this is one of them we're going to look at in Romans chapter 1. No one has an excuse not to know God unless they really can't understand God. If you've got a child who is born with, they've got some kind of deformities or mental abnormalities or they have some diminishments in some way in which they can't understand that. Free gift to heaven. Free straight pass. When the rapture occurs, and I believe it's going to occur someday soon, but who knows, maybe in 1,000 years, who knows. But when the rapture does occur, every Christian that's alive is going to join up in the air after all the dead in Christ rise first. And all them little bitty babies who have not yet said no to Jesus, I believe, are gone. All them two-year-olds that don't understand right from wrong, they know that if they lie, they get spanked, but they don't understand there's a God who can forgive yet, they're unaccountable. They raise. All them six-year-olds who may not understand yet, all them 10-year-olds that may not understand yet. And there may be people in developmental issues and things like that. It could be 20, 30, 40, 50. And they don't understand it, they go too. That also means you may have a 7-year-old who gets it. And who has said no to Jesus. And if that rapture occurs, they don't go. These are hard things. And it's a reality. See, life and death on this planet, although we think it is the absolute most important thing of our existence, is our beginning and our end, it's not. We live forever. Our bodies die, but our souls live for eternity. Knowing God takes the sting away from death, and our souls go to be with Christ as opposed to going to hell. Though this is true, no matter how cool you are, no matter how far it is in the year 2016, there are absolutes that haven't changed since your great-grandma and great-grandpa, who were such dorks and believed such weird things, believed. They're still the same. One of these things, and some of these things are found in chapter 1 of Romans. Now, this is so unpopular, it is so untaught today, it is so unloving, that you will be called unloving, bigoted, sexist, racist. You will be unloving. You will be considered someone who is arrogant, ignorant, mean, spiteful, and just stupid. And you're still right. Wow. You know, we're going to be persecuted for doing the right thing in our lifetimes. We're going to be persecuted for saying the right things. And the Bible tells us, blessed are they that are persecuted for my name's sake. Now, the goal of knowing the truth is so that we can live the truth and then share the truth with others in such a way as to lead others to Christ. Paul has wrote this book of Romans at about 60-59 AD, and he's writing it with a doctrinal treatise so he could teach others about why we believe what we believe and what that means. But before he gets started on that, he starts with natural revelation and says, everyone is without excuse. And this is what he says, chapter 1 of book of Romans, from verses 16 and following. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the culmination of his first few verses where he says, you know what? The just shall live by faith. And because of this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. All who know Christ as Savior go to heaven. And then he flips it, verses 18 and following. He talks about the natural effects of natural revelation and the bad news, which is found in verses 18 through about 23 or 19 through 23. There are those people who don't believe this and who reject Christ. And it says, for the wrath of God. Now, I want you to hear that phrase. And the NIV may say something different. The CEV, the New American Standard Version, all the versions you might have may say a little bit different. But it's very specific. We think of God as love. God is love. God wouldn't let someone go to hell because he loves us so much. God, no. God is a holy God. If you reject Christ, you are telling him you don't want his forgiveness. And so he can't have a part of you. We've got to come to God. He's always ready for us. He's reaching out all the time. And all we got to do is reach out and take his hand. We're the ones who do this. So God is not unfair if we don't find him. He wants to be found. He throws himself in front of us all the time. And we reject it. And so therefore, we're without excuse. And for those who die and don't or reject God, God isn't benign. He's not some passive old man up there who falls asleep at commercials watching TV. He's not like us, you know. He's on purpose. He wants his children to be redeemed. But for those who turn on him and go through their lives without him, you have to deal with his wrath. And that's not pleasant because God is love. But he's also angry when those reject his love. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, verse 18, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And this is how. Because that they may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him that the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that which they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of God into corruptible God, into an image made like unto a corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now that sounds kind of King Jamesy, because it is. Mankind is not accountable because the invisible things of this world, they can see it. There's a beginning and an end. There's a life, there's a death. Things are created in their image. Cats give birth to cats. Dogs give birth to dogs. That's not an accident. It's like, well, how do they know that every time? You know, a deer gives birth to deer. You know, it's so much common sense. I mean, in all of our intellectual brilliance, I know a bunch of people that got PhDs. I mingle around these fine people sometimes. And sometimes I think they're the dumbest people on the planet. They are the dumbest. Sometimes the dumbest people are called doctor. Because they have all this knowledge to where they believe they become the center of all awareness and knowledge. And they look past the obvious in everything. I mean, the Bible even tells in the last days, the dumb things, the foolish things will be considered wise, and wise things are considered foolish. But in this passage, God's going to see the glory of things in this earth that people are going to notice. And instead of glorifying God, because that takes humility, what humans have done since Adam and Eve and following, instead of bowing their knee to God and saying, yes, God, I submit to you, Lord. You're my Savior, you're my Lord, I will serve you. What they've done is, instead of bowing to that and then becoming carnal in how they do this, they make images. So they will make a bird, and they'll lift it up on a stick. They'll take gold or brass or silver, and they will forge and make an object in which they can worship it. They'll make an image of another man, some fat little dude with a big old belly hanging out there. They'll call him the Buddha. His name was Siddhartha Gautama. He died when he was like 55 years old. He's still dead. But he became their god. All of these gods of every religion are dead except ours. Jesus is still alive. He rose from the dead. But mankind makes images. Even when Moses was up on the mount, and he was up there for those days getting the Ten Commandments, what did the people of Egypt do who just left Egypt? They forged gods so they could put them on sticks. We humans make gods of images of animals and beasts and of humans because unconsciously they're not above us. If I can make my god and I can make it of gold and I can make it any way I want to, now I may bow down to that for effect, but in reality, I made that god. Who's God? I am. I made the god. I made that god look a certain way. I put brass on it or gold. I made it a certain size, a certain weight. I can move that god around. If I knock it over, I can pick it back up. That's my god that I made. And I may make everybody bow down to that god, and I'm going to make everybody think that this is God, but I know deep down I made God. So who's God? I'm God. Humans make gods because they don't want to bow their knees to God. And God gets that. And so, therefore, to him, it's considered unrighteousness. It's immoral not to worship God. God made us in his image. Man and woman made he him. In the image of God, he created us. So, consequently, we are the image of our God. And for us to rebel against our God, it's a horrible tragedy. Not just in sadness, but it's wrong. God made us, and he wants nothing more than to redeem us back into himself. And so God loves us so much that he gives us this internal idea and this internal awareness. But those individuals who choose not to worship God, they worship things they make of their hands. They become pagan. Now, the current term of pagan is different than the pagan term that the Scripture uses or the Old Testament uses. A pagan today is someone who... Does anybody know what pagan means today? You do, but you're lying. I know you don't. I have worked with a lot of Wiccas before and different people who consider themselves pagans, basic hedonists who have different kind of viewpoints. But there are a lot of people who have different viewpoints than they don't worship our God. And I have worked with some folks like that. It's very fascinating to me. I've told you before, fortune tellers, people who worship Satan. It's bizarre, but yet it's their right to do so. A pagan, in this context, is anyone who doesn't worship God. They worship a false or a foreign god, a god other than the Lord who created the universe, and ultimately Jesus, who Paul is teaching here. They're considered pagan. And for them, it's not like they don't understand. For someone who doesn't really get it, and they're just searching, it's different. This group that they're going to talk about are groups who know the truth in their heart, that there is a God that they're accountable to, but they don't want to be accountable. So they turn their back on their God. Now, some people, when they turn their back on God, they get passive and just act like it's no big deal and don't want to think about it. Other people get aggressive and may make God their enemy. Or they make anyone who worships that God their enemy, so they have a right to fight against it. Or they pretend like it doesn't exist. Or they pretend like they're partly agree with it, but they partly don't. We humans will do everything we can not to accept God. But we're all equally accountable. But there's a certain group who turns their back on God and they become angry at Christians. They become angry at anyone who has and follows religion. They become angry at anyone who believes that the Bible is true, because that forces them to have to make a decision, and they've already chosen not God. So when they've chosen not God, in their hearts they still believe in God. You've got to understand this, because you're going to be taught when you go to high school and college and you go to your workplace that there is no God and that it's ridiculous to believe in God. And the idea of a preacher standing up and saying everybody believes in God in their heart from their birth and they understand it is absolutely foolish. And they could not be more wrong. Because the Bible says, if you believe the Bible, and I do, and I believe we all do, it says in verse 23, it changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Now, this is what happens when someone turns against God, and they get angry at God, and they believe the other way. This is what Paul wrote in 60 AD. I want you to listen to this. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up. Oh, Man, that is so sad. Did you ever notice that? God gave them up. Another translation will say gave them over. The Greek says allowed them to be. Therefore, God allowed them to be. In other words, when we're following and searching for God, even if you don't know Christ as your Savior yet, if you're looking for truth, and you really don't know what you believe in, but you're looking for truth, you're protected to some degree. Now, the devil's working on you, evil is, your flesh, the world, but God is, in a nice way, is you're in his mind, and he's allowing you to be a little bit protected because you're searching. But for those who say, no, God, that's it, I reject you completely, I don't believe in you, that's it, I'm done. And the anger comes from that. This is what happens. Wherefore, God gave them up. And this is what it looks like when that happens. To uncleanness through their lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up, again, unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also their men, leaving the natural use of the woman, turned their lust against one to another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense for their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their own knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, this is pretty clear. So many people will say, well, we're just wrong in 2016. I've actually had pastors tell me that it's okay for men to have sex with men and women to have sex with women if they really love each other. Because the idea of love is bigger than what was written in the Bible 2,000 years ago. And God has allowed that love to evolve into a more sophisticated form in which there's no real relevance with regard to man and woman. Man, that is garbage. God made Adam and Eve, made us man and woman, to be the image of God. So many people know, so many pastors I've talked to, and so many people I know who disagree with this will say, well, the passage of Scripture in Leviticus talks about how that homosexuals are to be killed. Do you Christians believe that? No. I don't think so. The only sexual sin that's found in the big Ten Commandments is what? Anybody? Adultery. When you get married, you're one flesh. God makes you one flesh. And I do this every time so that I hope when you're 90 years old, you'll remember me going like this. God is man and woman as one flesh. And when you get married, you become one flesh. You no longer have rights over your body, guy. She does. She no longer has rights over her body, lady. He does. One flesh. Now, if you're having sex with a hooker or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or if you're just engaged, or if you're having an affair with a neighbor, you're not one flesh. If you're having sex, man to man's not one flesh. Woman to woman's not one flesh. Only man and wife are one flesh. That's why that particular sin is the most heinous. Because it is the image of God created in covenant. This particular sin here of homosexuality, found in the book of Romans, which is the New Testament, deals with the concept that when you say no to God and you take on a pagan lifestyle and say there is no God, sexual perversions always follow. Because there's no center of right and wrong. When you give your mind permission to believe that which is wrong, you will then embrace the things that are considered fringy or could be wrong by the strong group on the right who believes it's wrong. As a matter of fact, you have to villainize almost everything that's good. So if I don't believe in God, and I'm made to feel bad because of it, because actually it's my own conviction, but I'm blaming you for it, that everything that you believe is right is wrong. So you say a man can't love a man like a man loves a woman, you're wrong. And I'm going to fight for that to the nth degree. Because deep down I know what's wrong. Every person does. No matter what they tell you, no matter what they believe, no matter anything, people know right from wrong. I mean, I was with four of my grandkids yesterday, and my two-year-old, we wanted to give our kids, our little grandkids, some nice gifts. So my wife got them Star Wars lightsabers. And so they beat themselves senseless with them. And it was great. My two-year-old grandson just wailed on me and his daddy and just nailed on us. But I said, don't hit your sister. Wham, right across the side of the head. She starts crying. And I said, Thomas, and he's lowered his head. Who had to tell him he was wrong? Who had to tell him it was bad? Who had to tell him that was the wrong thing to do? We know in our basic conscience right from wrong. It takes years of intelligence, years of specialized training through college and grad school and life to be able to delude ourselves enough to know what's not true. It takes us decades and at least years and years to delude ourselves and there's no God. You know why there's no God for me? Because that God let my mom die when I was 9. So I can't believe in him. So I'm going to be mad at him. Of course, I don't believe in him. So how can I be mad at him? Now, I said before that I don't believe in Bigfoot. And I've never been mad at him. Not one time. Not one time have I been mad at Bigfoot. I've never been mad at aliens, the Loch Ness Monster, the Boogeyman. I've never been mad at ghosts, because none of this exists. Oh, they're demons. But there are no ghosts. I've been asked to go and bless houses because there's ghosts in them. No, I don't believe in that, but I believe some weird stuff can happen. That's a whole different thing. But I don't believe in this stuff. But atheists, and I love them because most of them are intelligent, but they're so mad at God, that they don't believe in God. So they're so reactive to things that have happened to them in their lives. And so it's a reaction to this whole thing that's happened to them. But back in 60 AD, Paul says to the churches of Rome and all the world at large, a manifestation of an individual who's turned their mind and back on God because they are so angry at God and reject natural idea of revelation. They turn their back, and the demonstration of that is found in that they have burned one for another. Now, this is just a starting point of it. One demonstration of someone who's angry at God is that they believe that homosexuality is fine and they practice it. It's actually two steps or three steps further down the road. That doesn't mean all your gay friends are evil, because you all have them. You all have family members that are gay. You've got sons and daughters that might or may not be gay, parents that may or may not be gay, cousins that may or not be gay. That doesn't mean that they're evil, but they're going to believe they're right. And they're not. And this is so unpopular. I'm going to get so much stuff from this one if it goes through stuff as Gene records all this, I can guarantee you. And that's okay, because truth is the truth. We don't hate people that are gay. I don't hate people that are cheating on their wives. I don't hate women that are cheating on their husbands. I don't hate couples that are engaged that are having sex and they shouldn't be. I don't hate 17-year-olds that are sleeping with their 15-year-old boyfriend. I don't hate people that sin. I don't hate the guy that's got a gambling addiction. I don't hate the woman that's an alcoholic. I don't hate the guy that's doing coke and snorting meth when no one knows about it. I don't hate the guy who's stealing from his job. I don't hate the guy that's beating his kids. I don't hate the woman that's drinking every night that nobody knows about. These are what sinners do, and we're all sinners. We can be forgiven. But there is right and there is wrong. And before you can fix something that's wrong, you got to see that it's wrong. You got to recognize it's wrong. It's not right to practice sin. No matter how popular it is, no matter what your therapist may tell you, no matter what your doctor tells you, no matter what your really cool aunt and uncle believe, right is right and wrong is wrong. And so one way that we know the truth is what the Bible says. Now, you can just make it real simple, say you don't believe the Bible, and that's there you go. But if you're a Christian and you believe the Bible is the Bible, this is what it says. And by the way, it hasn't changed it. So how do we know the consequences of the condemnation of someone who rejects Christ? God gives them up. He turns them over to these things in their physical bodies. They'll burn for each other. Man for man, woman for woman. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their own knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or the right things to do. Now, being filled with all unrighteousness, and here's some more, fornication, that's just random sex, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, people who are envious, murder, people who strive and debate, people who are deceitful, malignity of all kinds, people who are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and I love this one, disobedient to parents. All of our 10-year-olds and under are downstairs, right? Because every kid here has been disobedient to their parents, probably. And even us old dudes were disobedient to our parents also. I mean, when I was bad, I got it good. And I deserved it. I mean, nowadays you get talked to and, wow. But how important is it to be honorable towards your family and your parents? Without understanding, verse 31, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they that which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them also. So one manifestation of turning your back on God is you become someone who's very, very angry at God, and he turns you over to your basal affections that are unnatural. And then it goes into being a liar, a cheater, a thief, and all these things I just mentioned. These are demonstrations. If you like to lie and cheat and steal, and you like to be disobedient to your parents, it doesn't mean that God's turned you over. This is a demonstration of someone who's turned their back on God, and it goes in kind of an ascending order to some degree. But the first one is the physical part, and then it shows itself in all the other areas of life. But the bottom line is not only do you like to do what's wrong, you really have pleasure in those that do it wrong also. And the biggest, most serious thing about it is you know it's wrong. Now, no one else are going to know it's wrong. You could lead an entire political party, for example. You could lead an entire group of people, for example. And they could be shouting your name and pulling your name in a placard and chasing you and following you and giving you money and herald you as the second coming. And you know you're wrong. But you're convincing them that you're right. And they're espousing what you believe because they think you're right. And you must be right. So they're going to follow you. And you're wrong and you know you're wrong. That kind of deception is evil. It's not just for fun. It's evil. When we know we're wrong, when we know we're doing wrong, we're wrong and God's very unhappy with us. When we convince others to follow us, and to do it too, and justify it by the fact that we have a mass of people who agree, that's evil, and it's wrong. It's gross manipulation. God sees it. Humans won't see it. I mean, it's as simple as Charles Manson taking a group of people and making them follow him, but it's also a whole, the Nazis. It can be any group since the time of Adam and Eve till now who lead people astray. They really believe they're doing the right thing, but they deep down know they're not, but they're not strong enough to say no. But the guy who's leading him really believes he's right. No, he doesn't. He knows he's lying. We know in our heart there is a God. We know. Now, God gives us over to a reprobate mind, a mind that's evil, a mind that's against godliness. He doesn't make us stupid in the sense of right and wrong. He just turns us over to where there's no filter on what we say or do. And that kind of person will be angry, and they'll lie, and they'll lead, and they will amass, and they will organize groups against what is truthful. It's the groups who Paul was talking about in the book of Acts when he was teaching the gospel, and somebody would lie and say, hey, he ruined this person over here because they were giving me my future was being read and they were giving me this and they were demon-possessed and he cast that demon out. And everybody goes, yeah, yeah. And then they beat Paul. That person's held more accountable than the crowd who mindlessly follows. And all of them know. I can remember my whole life, even before I was a Christian, my dad would look at me, he would say, Jim, don't be a sheep. I didn't quite know what that meant when I was younger, just this white fluffy thing. I said, okay, don't be a sheep. Can I be a dog? Don't be a sheep. And then when I got older, I realized what he was meaning. Don't be a sheep. Now, none of us were Christians, but he was very clear, don't do it because someone else is. If you're going to be stupid, you just be stupid on your own. If you want to follow someone, be stupid just because you want to follow them. Don't do it. Don't be a sheep. Stand, do what you believe, live what you believe, be the person you really are legitimately, even if we weren't Christians yet. If you want to smoke and drink and act stupid, then you do that. But you do it because you want to, not because your friends do it. If you want to follow Christ, you follow Christ. What if the masses don't? What if you go back to your schools and your colleges and you actually believe what the Bible teaches? And someone says to you, well, what do you think? You know, there are a lot of parents who would tell their kids, just keep your mouth shut. We don't need that kind of heat. I just got in the sorority. Your dad just got that promotion. Wouldn't that be horrible if that was true? Wouldn't that be horrible? Wouldn't it be horrible to go to school and have the teacher say, you know, your son, your eighth grade son or daughter, they're probably in the classroom. Well, what do you mean? They always disagree with me. I'm telling them that we all know there's no God, and they're saying, no, there is one. Man, I've never heard that from my family, but I would love to have. Man, I'd be patting my kid on the head saying, amen. Stand up, fight. But you know what? If you believe like this, if you really believe the scriptures, you're not going to be so popular sometimes. You will be made fun of. Some will hate you. Some will make fun of you. Some will really, really, really dislike you. And they're not going to invite you to their birthday party next week because you're hateful. You go to one of those hateful churches that hate people. I don't hate gay people. I don't hate people that commit adultery. I don't hate people who smoke crack. I don't hate people who shoot up heroin. I don't hate that. That's a behavior. Jesus died for men and women and boys and girls. We can be forgiven of anything. There are some behaviors that are wrong. And no matter how nice you are, if you're doing something wrong, it's still wrong. You could smile and shake hands and be pleasant. It's still wrong. If I'm stealing from you, I could still be nice to you. Matter of fact, it's more effective, right? So it's a matter, I mean, right and right and wrong and wrong. So we're just judging what is wrong. It's kind of funny because after this long context, chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, man, thou art inexcusable. For whatsoever thou judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. So after saying all these things, he says, whatever you do, don't judge other people. Now, a non-Christian would say, wait a minute, you just got done judging everybody. No, Paul just said, this is the behavior that God does, turns people over to. But in so doing, don't judge. How can you judge and not judge? Here's how I can judge and not judge. If somebody does something wrong, if I do something wrong, I can judge my behavior. Because thou shalt not. I can judge that. But I can't judge your intentions. I can judge you doing what you did for, and you put your hands on something. If you cheated on your wife, I can judge you and say you did wrong. I'm not saying you're a bad human being and that you're going to hell and that you're, no, I'm judging your behavior. I can't judge your intentions. I can't judge a person's intentions when if they're being a smart aleck. I can't judge their intentions. They're having a bad day. Someone's having a bad day. They're in a bad mood today. You can't say to yourself, well, they're just not good Christians. You can't say that. They just might have got a message in the car on their cell phone when they walked in here. They may be in a lot of pain. Their kids may be acting crazy. Their parents may be acting stupid. They may have just lost their job. You know, they may not have perfected the ability to be a plastic Christian really good as we have. You know, no matter what. Always smiling and shaking hands. You know, somebody smashed you, might break, you know. They may not be able to do that. We can't judge that. We judge behavior, but we don't judge intention. Why someone does what they do is between them and God. What they do, God allows us to see. So when a person who lives their life without God, it's demonstrated by certain behaviors. Now that's for us to know, for us to read and see, so that we can have better abilities to deal with them and help with them. It's not so that we can stand back and, you've been reprobates. You know, I'm going to burn down the clinic because there's abortions here. I think I'll kill every doctor in God's name. That's stupid. That's just as bad as word. I'm killing you too. God can't honor that. What we honor is, if you want to pick it, then that's fine. And you want to talk to that young lady and that mom who's dragging her in there and give them an alternative, go right ahead. But don't cast them to hell. She's not going to hell for having an abortion. She'll go to hell if she doesn't accept Christ. Do you know why Muslims go to hell that don't know Christ? Because they don't know Christ. You know gay people can go to heaven? You know how they can go to heaven? They know Christ. You know, there's going to be people that are gay that will go to heaven because they're confused over this, but they know Jesus. Do you mean a Christian can have Christ in their heart and still do stupid stuff? Really? Really? All you got to do is follow yourself for about 48 hours and know the answer to that. Christians can be alcoholics. Christians can cheat on their spouses. Christians can do anything non-Christians can do. We shouldn't, but we can, because we still have control over our choices. And God has given us the ability to do that. So we could say yay and nay to whatever we do. But it shouldn't be that way. We should do what we know is right. But when we do wrong, as a believer, we say, God, I am so sorry. And if we mean it, he forgives us. And we become whiter than snow. White as this piece of paper. It's unfathomable to a human mind how God can see us, who think the way we think and do what we do and how we do it, knowing our intentions and motives, can still see us as cleansed. And yet he does. That's how we get to go to heaven, because we are forgiven and we are cleansed. Even as we get angry and walk around in a dirty world, we are still cleansed before God because he's forgiven us if we've asked him to. So there's nothing you could have done in your life that God won't forgive if you ask him to. I mean nothing. You could have raped children. You could have committed murder. As horrible as some of those things are, God will forgive you if you truly mean it and ask him to. There is no sin that God won't forgive. There's nothing that you could have done that he won't forgive. Nothing. If you really mean it. Because we're sinners. And until we recognize God, we're all removed from God. But as soon as we turn and say yes to God, forgive me, Lord, come into my heart, he instantly says yes. And we become adopted children of God. We call it being born again, being saved, being redeemed, whatever you want to call it. We become children of God, cleansed. And we become not like this group who's angry. Now, some of our behaviors at times may mimic some of this group by virtue of our own choices that we make, sometimes out of selfishness. But this group has turned to God. And God said, okay, I'll let you go. If you turn to God, not away from God, and he accepts you, we still could do stupid stuff. But it's different then. Our hearts are troubled. The spirit's troubled within us. And we can say, God, I'm so sorry. He cleanses us again and again. But don't think you've done something you can't undo. Don't think that the abortion you had years ago that nobody knows about can't be forgiven. Don't think that time you hurt that other person in your lifetime that nobody knows about, don't think that God won't forgive you for that. Don't think that horrible thing that you've done that no one can ever know about, that God can't forgive you for that, because he can. And that talked to about a fourth of us in this room, I'm sure, because that's about the typical group of size people we have. About a fourth of us have done horrible, horrible, horrible things that no one will ever know. And we don't want them to know. And if I said, okay, you've got 20 seconds, I'm going to put it on the wall here in a projected form, we would all run screaming from the room. Unless you're a kid. Because you haven't done anything that bad yet. But if you're an adult, your thoughts, fantasies, and behaviors may be on that wall, you'd be out of here. Isn't it nice to know that God can forgive even that? And he will if we just ask him. We are cleansed, not because we deserve it, but because we have a God who can cleanse, and we've accepted him. It's so wonderful to be a believer, because if left to our own devices, we are all condemned and doomed, like this group. But like them, we had a choice. And like them, we chose him. Unlike them, rather, we chose him. I hope everybody in this room has chosen God. If you haven't chosen Christ yet, well, maybe it's not yet. Hopefully you will. But if you can't wrap your mind around being forgiven, he may need to work on you a little bit about that. Because you are forgivable. Not because we're good, but because he's God. Amen to that? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this time, Lord. And God, I want to thank you for our church here. Lord, we got a good group of people today and such a wide, wide background. Lord, we are all sinners. We've all demonstrated that through our thoughts and our actions throughout our lives. And yet, Lord, those of us who've called upon you have been forgiven for those. And Lord, sometimes we still sin, even though we know you. And you still forgive us for that too. You don't like it, and yet you love us anyway because we're your adopted children. God, help us as Christians to do this right, to do the right things that we know, to say no to what we know is wrong, and then to quickly ask for forgiveness when we fail. Lord, for those that aren't believers yet, Lord, I would pray that you would burn in their heart their need for forgiveness so they could dump the guilt, so they could dump the shame, so they could get rid of all the pain that they're holding, Lord, that they think that it's theirs and that no one could possibly take it from them. Lord, you're the one that can and will. And I pray that they can learn that. Lord, bless this time as we close. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Apologize for the time there. Got away from us a little bit. That last verse. We've been there 10,000 years. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We can't even wrap our minds around that. I mean, 10,000 years from now, I'm going to see all you guys there. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, some of you lost husbands and wives and parents and grandkids and kids and reconciliation, but you're going to see Jesus, Moses, Paul, that person you thought would never get there. Going to see them all. That'll be so neat. And I'm looking forward to it. I don't want to necessarily check out right now, although rapture would be cool. But I'm looking forward to it. Well, have a good week this week. Thursday's Thanksgiving. How many of you are the ones that are cooking the big meal this year? I am praying for you all especially. This is the first year. My wife has always been the main cook in our family. There's 21 of us when all my kids and their kids and spouses come. This year, Ariana's doing it. So my wife's excited. So we're going to Fort Wayne, and I'll be bragging all up and down that. I'm sure she's a great little cook. So passing the torch a little bit. So some of you can pass that torch a little bit, Margaret. Some of you can pass that torch. You didn't? Not yet. Well, pray for those families that don't have a family to go to, because some really don't. So pray for them also. It's a tough time for others. It's nice seeing everyone here today. Charlotte, nice seeing you here today, too. Nice having everyone back. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary. Got them all over the place. It's good to see everybody here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Jack, would you close us, sir?
Our Father in heaven, we ask now as we depart to our destinations, we ask that you would be with us. We thank you for this message this morning. We ask that we might carry it out with those that we come into contact with this week and share it with them. In Jesus' name, amen.